Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Man, everybody has worry, don't they? Every single person on the planet has worries in their life. And so what I want to encourage you to do is to grab the pens at the end of your aisle and pass those down. Everybody grab a pen and make sure you grab the index card that is now part of your seat cushion. What I want to encourage you to do in the first minute this morning is to write down your worry or worries, the greatest thing that burdens you, the greatest thing that causes anxiety in your life. And I do not want you to put your name on it. I want it to remain anonymous. And momentarily, the ushers are going to return with baskets. What I want to encourage you to do is to drop those worries in the basket, and we're going to deal with those later. So make sure you're not putting your name on it. One word, initials, whatever it is. No one's going to analyze your handwriting to figure out who you are. So I'll give you about 30 more seconds to finish that before we press on. Now, when you have finished, I ask that you would get in a position of reverence and prayer this morning, and that you would remain there for the remainder of the service. After you've dropped your worry in the basket, if you would just be still for a few moments, and that you would see that today is not going to be a normal Sunday. One of the things that we are praying, that as we pray for the power of the resurrection to fall in this place, is that that is what a normal Sunday looks like. And that we don't see normal Sundays as good music, decent message. We prayed a little bit. Man, that was pretty good. My soul feels a little better. Check, let me go get some lunch. But that we create space. That we create space together for the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. Amen? Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. You know, the Bible says at the end of Matthew 28, verse 20, that Jesus says that He will be with us always. Always. You see, He had just given the disciples the Great Commission, and He ends it with, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Which means He is with me here on this stage today. Amen? Which means He is with you in those seats today. Amen? The resurrected Christ, after all that He had went through, being tortured, nailed to the cross, coming back to life, says that every bit of authority has been given to me, so go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And guess what? I will be right there with you. We cannot escape His presence. He is right there with you. Can you imagine seeing Jesus come up here on this stage with me today? Can you imagine coming into Sunday morning service with such a healthy mentality that when you see Ryan walk out, that you don't see one, but you see two? And that when you sit in your seat, that there's such a warmth that you know you're not alone. Can you imagine the anticipation that we would have of what He would do and what He would say and how He would overwhelm our hearts? Is there anybody with me that could just begin to see that that is something that needs to be craved and desired and hungered for. You see, because I believe with everything in me, if we believe that, there would be no need for a speaker to ever come up here on this stage and feel the need to coerce anyone into seeing something as sin in their life. They would see it, they would know it, and because they believed in the presence of Jesus Christ that was filling this room, that was in this house, that they would be broken over that sin the moment they walked through the door, because something is so alive and rich and new and fresh in their soul that they would want something greater than what that sin is providing. And they know that a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ is going to provide that. And because of that relationship, they would immediately be broken, because the presence of God's power was so evident and so heavy. So heavy. Amen? We would be broken over that sin. We would be moved, and an awe factor would be established in our soul. So let me tell you, Jesus Christ is right here with us today. So today the topic is supposed to be worry. Not really going that direction today. I'm going in a very different and radical direction on worry, because you see, my wife and I have been pretty sick this week. My poor bride's been in bed straight for about 48 hours now. And when you're sick, you don't got a lot to do. If anybody knows me, that's horrible. But I chose to see the positive. I chose to be still. And God began to speak into my heart, and God began to speak into my soul. And I felt so rich this week in my time of prayer and just listening and reading and listening to sermons and reading all kinds of articles. The blessing is that as I evaluated my heart and I evaluated the life of this church, and then I listened to the State of the Union address, and then I was like, we need a State of the Church address. And then there was a message from Francis Chan that was really an inspiration for heading in an unusual direction today. And just where my heart's been in the last several months, it was time to communicate what he's been putting on my heart. And one service, one day is not going to allot enough time to be able to do that. But I'm headed in a direction of what could cause me the greatest worry today, if I allowed it. The area that causes me some of the greatest anxiety at times in my life. What brings me the most overwhelming concern, especially as of the last several months. And that is a deep, aching concern for the state of the church. So there's three levels that I want to communicate on today, and they're tiers of leadership in a sense. And the first one I realize is, number one, it starts with me. And what I want to tell you today is that all of it starts with me, and I know this. And I don't take that lightly. But listen to me this morning. More than anything else in the world, I just want the name of Jesus Christ lifted high above anything else that we ever do here. I don't care about anything else. I don't care about getting any credit. I don't care about getting a pat on the back. I don't care about any of that. I just want to make sure that the name of Jesus Christ is lifted on high in everything that we do. Everything. So many churches are built on the preaching of God's word, as they should be, right, Stephen? But not at the expense of placing the pastor on a pedestal. Placing a weak human being on a platform over the living, all-powerful creator of the universe. I want this to be a place where the presence of Jesus is a prominent factor in all that we do. Amen? Amen. Honoring him is all we care about. Seeing people come to the saving faith in Jesus Christ is why we breathe as Cove Church. It's why we breathe. It's why we do what we do. So here's the deal. I acknowledge it starts with me, but number two, it continues with you. Every Sunday morning before you arrive and every week we pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you, that he would fill me, that he would move in you, that he would move in throughout these aisles and through these hallways, that you would lay in your bed thinking about how God wants to change your life, that you can't wait to get up on Sunday morning, that it doesn't matter how awful you might feel, it doesn't matter how tired you might feel, it doesn't matter what you did on Saturday night, that your mind is so full of dreams, of anticipation for what God wants to do in and through your soul as a result of our Sunday morning services, that you can't wait to get in here, that you can't wait to stop by every store and every neighbor and every family and every friend and bring them with you. That you're not done until every seat is full. And then when every seat is full, that you're okay if you've got to sit on the floor. That you don't sit, oh my gosh, there's nowhere for me to sit. That doesn't matter. That you'll sit up here on the stage because you know you're welcome. That every time you walk through these doors, that you would crave something fresh and that you would crave something new, that his power would be manifested in your life. What would happen in here? What would happen in here if people truly surrendered to the presence of God in this place? Can you even begin to picture what that would look like for you? Go ahead. Some of you are already so uncomfortable because you know that he's been drawing you to that point, but you continue to deny him and to put your hand in his face and to continue to be about the life that you feel is best for you when you know that he's been stirring, when you know his spirit has been so heavy upon your shoulders and your soul. Today is the day that you respond to that. You know that I've been praying for a tsunami-sized wave of God's power to fall in this place. For our services to be radically different than just the norm, but that the radically different would become the norm. Amen? But instead, I'm afraid oftentimes our services settle for just an hour of singing. Like I said, a little bit of prayer maybe, a message, check, we're good, my stomach's growling, I'm ready for lunch, we've had fun, we saw God move a little bit, do a little bit here and there, and then we move on. But then we look at the scriptures, and there was so much that was unpredictable. Because you cannot manufacture God's spirit. You cannot manufacture an excitement when something fresh and new happens in your spirit, because there was truly a move from God. It wasn't manufactured by man. It wasn't man-made. It was truly God-made, where something would happen that was out of any of ours control. Father, I want to see that happen in our midst again. Is anybody with me? That we see story after story of people walking forward at the end of our services and being anointed with oil and being healed. Marriages, men rise up and grab their wives' hands and fall at the faces of God and ask for healing in their marriage and believe in what he can do. That we would see children that are broken over their disrespectful, dishonoring ways. And that they would grab their parents' hands and fall on their face, begging of their forgiveness, but first asking for God to forgive them because they have been wrong. I hear that And I see that, and I see some of the stories that have unfolded. I see what God has done in the last 2.5 years, and it has blessed my heart to think about that. But I don't want that to be what categorizes for us as a movement from God. I want us to see what categorizes a movement from God in this place as something that we can't explain, that you can't begin to categorize it, label it, or anything like that. That's the stuff I want us to experience as Cove Church. For years, I've settled here and there for the manufactured church service, the manufactured student ministry, the manufactured Kids Cove, the manufactured this program, that event. I've settled for that off and on. And we know exactly what's going to happen next. We have a plan for the entire service. And we leave no room for the power of God to just drop down upon us. And yes, it is extraordinarily important to plan. So please don't miss what I'm saying. But let me tell you that sometimes as a preacher, I get caught up in thinking that what if I give just a good enough message? Maybe I can change their hearts just a little bit. Maybe they'll leave here and be in love with God just a little bit more if I preach hard enough or if I develop a good enough message. Rather than believing in a total dependence spiritually. So here's the deal today. God has been stirring so heavy in my heart for these last several months, and I've been praying that these services or these messages that I give or anything that we do is not something that is just merely manufactured. And it's not man-made, and I know God has gifted me with the ability to get people jacked up. I was a sports chaplain, a football chaplain. I could get them boys fired up. I can fire up a crowd. I can bring the juice, you know what I'm saying? While none of that show and it's truly who I am, I never want to bank on that. We don't have time for show. I'm done with ever worrying about what people think of my messages or my style. If the power of God is intertwined in and through my messages and everything that we do, they're going to be great. The programs are going to be great. And this church is going to be great. And I believe that I went to the greatest university on the planet. I just went to the greatest, most magical place on the planet. And I believe now that God has sent me back from Disney, even though I've been sick in the bed for a week, to see that we become the greatest church on the planet. You see, because I'm not an intellect, right? I don't use really big words. Some of y'all are like, thank you, Jesus. And then some of y'all are like, well, I wish you would use just a few minutes more because I'm a little bored. I'm not that guy, and I'm not that guy that's going to sit at the table with theologians and professors and Bible scholars and fit in really well. You see, for the longest time, I got really bothered that my presentation wasn't like that of some others that I know, that I wasn't able to articulate things like some speakers. And then I got a hold of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." You see, I don't need to come up on stage thinking that I know how to teach. I know how to do this. I'm good. I know what to say. I've got a story that's going to knock their socks off. Man, I've got an illustration I know they're going to love. If I come onto the stage with that mentality and I depend on those things and using my thesaurus and finding some synonyms that sound a little bit better, I'm going to weaken the power of God that's supposed to fall on this place. And if I come here with that, I will diminish the power of the cross. And I don't want to do that. Therefore, my job is to unapologetically preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody help me. I'm about to get up out of this chair. To unashamedly declare the greatest story known to man. And then Paul goes on to say in the next chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, Paul was a very wise man. He was a brilliant man. He could sit at that table with those dudes. But he decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So this morning, it leads me to the third element of this burden, and that is that our eyes must be opened. Our eyes must be opened. The church can't be the church if it doesn't know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. I just want to see a church that's loving each other supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what that would look like? We've already been touted. There's already a buzz in the community that that's one of the most loving churches ever that you're ever going to walk into. You will be kissed. You'll be hugged. You'll be loved on when you walk in there. So what if an unbeliever walks in and they would be so overwhelmed to say that I've never experienced love like this. I've never seen a people group love each other like this. What's going on? I want more of it. I don't want to deny it anymore. But the only way that that can happen is when people truly know the Creator. I know there's a Holy Spirit power that wants to fall on this place. Is there anybody that agrees with me? And that's what Paul was saying. That's what I'm saying. And that's all I want anymore. Ask Stephen. Isn't that all I talk about anymore? I'm like, don't talk to me about anything else. Not really. We have a lot of stuff we have to talk about and organize. But at the bottom line, the foundation of all we do, that's what we're striving to communicate. I'm done with man-made anything. There's a greater power to be tapped into and to be connected with. Amen? Amen. Holy Spirit, would you come and move in this room? And right now, convict the people who do not know you. Scripture talks much of the supernatural power, and I'm so hungry for that. I'm hungry. When you look at the church in the book of Acts, I hunger for what they were experiencing. Go read it. I guarantee you will be left with wanting more of that and not what a lot of church has been turned into. Listen, when we give our lives to Jesus, I mean truly surrendered your life to the power and authority of God in your life. No one had to beg you to spend time with him, did they? Did anyone have to beg you to get the sin out of your life? When you were first initially excited about what God was wanting to do in your life, did anyone have to beg you to be a witness for him? When I gave my life to Christ my freshman year of college, something radical happened inside of me. I was blown away that I could actually speak to the Creator of the universe. And that blew me away. I was overwhelmed by that I could go in the lobby early in the morning and talk that the Creator of all things, sitting on his throne, in charge of everything, and little old me on my knees in the lobby, would listen to me and care about what I had to say? Are you flipping kidding me? When God came into my life on August 26, 1996, something changed. And when I got it, the stuff that I was involved in wasn't nearly as important and relevant to me anymore. As I grew in Christ, no one had to beg me to quit this. No one had to beg me to quit that. People are critical of me when I say that at that moment I quit cursing. I haven't cursed in 20 years. If I do, I accidentally do it on stage twice in the last year, and it was on accident. I was smoking. I threw them away. Never to do it again. God can do that. That's the power of the resurrection. As I grew in Christ, nobody had to beg me of these things. When the Spirit came inside of me, I decided I couldn't waste my days to do whatever I wanted for myself anymore. I had to do something for the kingdom. This world is rapidly getting worse, and I feel like I have to do something. Anybody else feel like they have to do something instead of complaining about it all the time? I don't want to step on the stage and just have a normal Sunday ever again. Something has to change. God is stirring, y'all. So let me ask you, why in the world do I feel that I need to get in front of a crowd? Every week. And pull them and drag them and push them towards these things. Could it be that nothing's going on inside? And we need all these external things to pique our interest. Francis Chan said, while we can't force people to be devoted, it may be that we have made it too easy for them not to be. By trying to keep everyone interested and excited in church, we've created a cheap substitute for devotion. Because when I read the scriptures, it says when the Holy Spirit enters your soul, at the time that you accept Jesus Christ, at the time that you say yes to Jesus, your spirit cries out, Abba, Father. You don't have to have someone on stage saying, please, please just spend time with Jesus. Just 10 minutes a day. Please just read your Bible for 10 minutes a day. Just read one verse. Just try it, please. Do it in the shower while you're driving. Do it while you're walking to class. Just do a little something. No. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, the Bible says that your heart cries out, Daddy, Father, God, you're all that I want. You're all that I need. So let me ask you, please be honest with me this morning. Has anything ever happened like that for you? Check your life against this powerful passage in 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. The Bible is clear. If the Spirit is in you, I don't have to beg you to get the sin out of your life. He said, if God's seed abides in you, his DNA is in you. It's to where you hate all the sin and you want it gone. You don't want anything to do with it. No one has to drag you internally. I don't know how to make it any clearer. The scripture clearly says that whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Wait. What are you saying, dude? Are you saying if I continue sinning, habitually sinning, that I'm of the devil? No, I'm not saying that. But that's what the Bible is saying. Yes, the Bible is saying that if you go on and do whatever you want to do to sin as you so choose, that you are giving into the devil. Look, we're going to sin, yes. But the Bible is talking about habitual sin. Sin that you continue to partake of and that you're not convicted about. There's nothing stirring in your soul that's saying, what are you doing? Turn the other way. Repent of your sin. Run from it. Have you ever denied yourself and claimed Galatians 2:20? Have you ever said, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives within me? It's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me. Has that ever happened in your life? Do you come here week after week and you just try to make changes out of your guilt, maybe? Or do you make changes because your life is no longer your own? You see, this is my concern. This is what could cause me to worry. Yes, I'm not standing before you today and telling you a 5-step formula of how not to worry, because we have the answer. I don't have to give you the 5 steps, because if you just take the 5 steps, you high-five somebody and say, that's good stuff, you walk out of here, you're going to be worrying this afternoon. But if you get this, if you embrace this, that's when the worry will begin to stop. That's when the anxiety will begin to stop. That's when the sin will be removed, when you understand the power of the resurrection and how it can impact your life. That's my concern. There's going to be enough emotionally packed services on Sunday. I can guarantee you that. Great moments in small groups. It's going to happen. Some powerful events that we put on, that's going to happen. All of this is going to be enough to prop you up. All this is enough, going to fuel you just enough to make it. It's going to be just enough to prop you up. But what happens when you're alone? When you're distraught and nobody knows it. When you're overwhelmed and you're overcome and you're grieving or you're struggling or you're in pain, what does it look like then? You can sing in here with the best of them, but can you sing with the best of them when you're alone? Does everything in you long for him? Do you long for Jesus? More of Jesus. I need more of Jesus. And a sermon isn't going to be enough. A worship set is not going to be enough. A small group environment is not going to be enough. I need to be in the presence of Jesus. I want more of him. I want a fresh touch from him. I want a new touch from him. Are you longing for him in the closet? What happens when you leave this church on Sunday and you're in a total secular environment on Monday? Is there something in the core of your being that says, no matter what is happening, I am going to pursue Jesus? I am going to live in righteousness. I will not settle to live the way these people are wanting me to live. I'm going to be kingdom focused. Is that you today? Has something happened to you that has changed your life, that has wrecked your soul? Listen, has your soul been wrecked? God wants to put to death the consumer mentality of church and to see the Spirit of God working in and through the church. So I'm asking you today this question. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? I am giving a call for salvation right now. I don't want music. I don't want flashy lights. I don't want no smoke machine. I want you, your heart, and the power of the resurrection that is striving to fall on your hind end right now to be transparent. And I want to ask you, with everyone's eyes closed, nobody looking around, no, don't desire to embarrass anybody, but I'm also tired of saying that. No desire to embarrass everybody. Nobody want to pick anybody out. Don't want to point fingers. If you've accepted Jesus, if your desire is to accept Jesus, that is the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life. If that's you today, you would say, I've been living this way and that. I've been living a lie. I've been playing the church game. I'm sick of it. I want the power of the resurrection to fall on my rear end, and I want to live for Jesus. I want to surrender to the authority of Scripture and the authority and the power of God in my life. If that's you, as I scroll the room, will you just make eye contact with me right now? If you're making eye contact with me, it means that right now you are saying that I need Jesus for the first genuine, authentic time in my life. Because look, nothing can pluck you out of his hand. Maybe for some of you, you just hadn't been living right. You know that you are his, but you hadn't been living right, and it's time to get right. But for some of you, it's time to surrender all for the first legit time. If you look me in the eye as I scroll the room, would you just nod your head at me as I look at you if you're saying that I'm accepting Jesus right now today? And then after you nod your head, if you're looking at me, nod your head if that's what you're saying. If you're surrendering your life to Jesus, saying that February 10th, 2019 is the day that I want to become a Christian. I want to become a follower of Jesus. Just look me in the eye and shake your head. Today's my day. Several of you looked at me. Praise the Lord for your obedience. Cry out right now to Abba, Father. And I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to encourage you to repeat after me, but there's nothing magical about the prayer. It's just your soul saying yes to him. So pray with me. The rest of you, you know where you stand spiritually. Pray for those people. But those of you that made eye contact with me and you are acknowledging that you need Jesus this morning, everything in you, surrender it and repeat after me. Dear Jesus, you don't have to pray out loud. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that my sin eternally separates me from you. I want to spend eternity with you. So thank you for dying on the cross from my sin. Please forgive me for living according to my way. Now please, come into my life. Save my soul. Help me now to know how to live for you. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. As the band comes forward, what I need you to acknowledge is that we are all about celebration here. The number one thing that we are about is seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. We want to celebrate with you. I'm not going to ask you to come up here, but I'm asking you to be proud of your decision and that you would just throw your hand up. If you repeated that prayer, you meant it from your heart to his heart. Your story today on February 10th became a part of his story. And you surrendered your life to Christ today. Would you just raise your hand? Unashamedly. Unashamedly. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Several of you looked at me, and I get it. I said I wasn't going to embarrass you. Please make your decision known on one of our connection cards. Just put your name, your email, and check that I've received Christ today, or whatever that connection card says. We want to follow up with you. We want to connect with you. We want to help you in this new journey that you're on. Several of you raised your hands, or several of you looked at me and nodded. Don't leave today without going by the welcome desk. Just grabbing the connection card. You ain't got to tell nobody. Just fill it out real quick and put it in the little drop box on the welcome desk. Will you do that for me, please? I don't want you making a decision like this lightly and then leaving here and nobody know about it. So not only do you fill that card up, but you leave here today shouting from the rooftop. You tell somebody right away and say, guess what I did? And then guess what some of them going to say? Well, I thought you did that. Who gives a rip what you think? I just said I accepted Jesus into my life. Also, part of that burden is that we are truly a loving, giving, open church. And here in just a moment, the ushers are going to dump all your worries out on this altar. What I'm going to encourage you to do is to grab somebody else's worry and to commit to pray for it. If you grab your own, put it back. You're already going to be worrying about that this week. And to commit to pray for someone else, because what that's going to do is to help you take your focus off of your worry and to put the focus where it needs to be as you surrender your own worry and the worry of someone else to the Father. And if you don't feel compelled to come up here and grab one, that's okay. There will be worries that are left here on stage. Somebody else come up and grab two or three more. But whatever's left, the staff will pray over this week. All right? So, Father, we come to you today and we thank you for transformation. We thank you for freedom. And we pray, Holy Spirit, to continue to move. Continue to fill us. Please continue to do what only you can. We need you so badly. Abba, Father. In Jesus' name, we continue to worship.